Our reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the armour, whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible.
Well, our subject this evening is spiritual warfare. I want us to see that we're in a war zone, that there's a battle on, that we're engaged in a fight. In one sense, we're going to see that the battle in which we've been deployed is remarkably every day. In another, that it's intense, ferocious, that we're in the white hot heat of a struggle against a ferocious enemy. There are two points to our talk this evening. First, that there is a war on, stand firm. Secondly, that there are armaments available, get dressed. But before we get into those two points, I want us to go to the key opening sentence of this evening's reading there in verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You know, all this talk of warfare might unnerve some. Here we see, however, that it is God himself who arms us for the conflict. And so there is actually no danger of harm coming to us. We have God on our side. We are absolutely secure. The command, be strong, is actually a passive. It could be translated, be made strong, be strengthened. It's an imperative. It is a command, be made strong. It's present continuous, go on being made strong. And Paul specifies exactly how we are to be made strong in the strength of the Lord. So we are to exert all our energies, yes, but it is the Lord and his mighty strength that are to enable us for the battle. And that point is re-emphasized again in the very next clause. Put on the whole armor of God. The word is actually the panoply of God. It's the weaponry of God, as if God were to have a vast armory and we are to clothe ourselves in the whole panoply of his mighty power. And so this sentence alone draws together all the resources of this glorious letter. So much of the letter has been to do with the power of the Lord God, creator of the universe, demonstrated in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably because in Ephesus and the surrounding area, there was some fascination with the demonic. But Paul has told us that God has raised Jesus up above all the powers and authorities, that he's exerted his mighty strength in raising Christ from the grave, that he has seated the Lord Jesus as head of all powers and authorities, and that this power that was at work in Jesus has now been at work in anybody who puts their trust in Jesus, such that we have been liberated from the powers of the ruler of the air at work in the sons of disobedience, and we are now seated with Christ in the heavenly places, absolutely secure in him. And so he draws the threads of the letter together: be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole panoply of God's armor that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I suppose we're to see ourselves like, you know, the small child doing battle in front of his heavyweight father, or the kid pulling on the rope in a tug of war with three hefty, strong men behind him. And so that brings us to our first point, that there is a war on. Stand firm. You can see that Paul wants his readers to stand. He uses the word four times in just four verses. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. That's who we're wrestling against. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore. I want us to explore the theater of our warfare, the front line of the battle, and the nature of the conflict under this first point. The theater is spelled out for us in verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we are to stand against all the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, anything merely human. The theater of our warfare is spiritual. That is, it is in the unseen, invisible, nonetheless real and utterly ruthless forces of evil. They exist, they're there, they stand against us. The devil in the Bible is the great deceiver. He's the father of lies. The devil in the Bible is the great accuser. He's the one who brings charges against God's elect. The devil's schemes are to persuade us either that he doesn't exist, or that good is evil, or that evil is good. The devil has no power of his own. All the devil's power is derived from twisting the truth. Nonetheless, the devil is a fearsome enemy. And this verse suggests that the devil has a legion of forces arrayed around him. The rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, some Christians, particularly in the West, where we become shy about anything supernatural, have suggested that these verses refer only to human influences. And they've suggested that the battle here is a battle here and now against the forces of injustice or inequality and so forth. We are to take up the battle for social justice. Of course, all Christians, as Mickey was suggesting, should long for a just society, and wherever we can, should seek to advance justice in our own particular sphere. But to de-supernaturalize this passage simply will not wash. Now, it is the devil Paul is speaking about here. We are to stand against the schemes of the devil. And he's already referred to him as the prince of the ruler of the air. It is the spiritual forces in the heavenly places that Paul is speaking about here. The cosmic powers over this present darkness. So the theater of this warfare is spiritual. You and I have a mighty enemy. He is deploying all his cosmic powers and forces against the Church of Christ. No wonder we find the Christian life so hard and the Church of Christ so embattled. The theater of our warfare is cosmic. You know, the first Christian book I was ever given to read as a baby Christian back in the autumn of 1980 was this book by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, all about one senior devil trying to help a junior devil how to tempt a new Christian. It was tremendous to be told right from the word go that I'm in the thick of a battle as a Christian and that standing against us in the church, the schemes of the devil. But there is just as much a danger in desupernaturalizing these verses as in hyper-supernaturalizing them. You see, some, convinced that there is a devil, have made it a life's work to try and analyze his forces and explore his armory in great detail when we're not actually given the detail here in these verses or anywhere else in the Bible, particularly in the 1980s and 1990s, and especially ongoing in Pentecostal churches today and some charismatic circles, it is fashionable to explore the different categories of satanic authority, powers, rulers, and forces. And you can see why somebody might choose to do that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers. Well, who are they and where are they in operation? I remember as a young Christian being told that I needed to have a demon of smoking cast out of me. I remember being on a house party with a whole load of Christians and other leaders sought to exorcise a demon from one of the young leaders. And there was a huge intrigue about whether demons exercise particular power over parts of particular cities and so forth. Or because your great-great-grandfather was involved in Freemasonry, therefore somehow the devil has a particular hold over one area of your life or another. 90% of all of this is pure speculation, largely based on a couple of verses in the book of Daniel taken wildly out of context. We are told very little about the schemes of the devil, and we know next to nothing about the nature of his forces. But what we do know is that the Lord Jesus has defeated Satan conclusively, that Satan is a mortally wounded enemy, that the Lord Jesus has been raised from the grave and is now seated in the position of absolute authority over all of this creation and all of the next. And therefore, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So our focus is actually to be on him and what he's done, not on the enemy and what he might or might not be up to. There is a war on. Stand firm. The theater of our warfare is spiritual. But if the theater of our warfare is the heavenly powers arrayed against us, then the front line of the battle is our mind, by which I mean not our mental capacity, but our understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done. Let me say, this is the area in which my understanding of this passage has changed most substantially since I last explored it and taught on it. Quite rightly, in the 1980s and 90s, when people were exploring all this kind of, rather strange supernatural superstition, numbers of Christians said, well, look at Ephesians 6. Actually, what Paul has just been talking about is everyday Christian behavior, how I behave at home to my parents, how I behave at work, my thinking, my activity, and so forth. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul has taught that the Christian's knowledge of God's great plan to bring all things under the rule of Jesus should impact the home, the family, the workplace, daily conduct, and so forth. And therefore, they argued then that the front line of battle is tomorrow morning. you know, Monday morning through till Sunday afternoon. It's the everyday life of the Christian believer. And to a degree, they are right. But if we've been paying any attention in chapter 4, 5, and 6, we will have noticed that chapter 4, 5, and 6 are tightly tied in to chapters 1, 2, and 3. So Paul has urged us in our daily behavior to walk in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. Paul has urged us in chapter 4, 5, and 6 to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and not in ignorance and the futility of our thinking. And this worthy walk is accomplished only as we come to know the mystery of God, that he has brought and is bringing all things under the rule of King Jesus. Thus, the front line of the battle, well, it's really up here in our understanding of God, and in here in our delight in God, and here in our whole being as we determine to submit to God as we understand and grasp all that God has done in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan is working specifically to undermine our knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done through his death and resurrection. And Satan will seek to assault our grasp on the mystery of God, now revealed that God has exalted Jesus as head over all. And Satan will direct all his legions at our willingness to surrender to King Jesus. That's the front line of the battle. Our renewed minds, our changed thinking, is the first place that Satan will seek to attack. The front line of the battle is the gospel truth and the gospel teaching as it takes hold in a Christian's thinking and understanding. And of course, given that our Christian mind is matured through speaking the truth in love to one another, through hearing God's word taught just like now, through our Bible study and through the preaching of God's word, then the place where Satan's legions will direct their energies is against the teaching of the Word of God and our understanding of it. And may I say, this is where those who have sought to either de-supernaturalize or hyper-supernaturalize these verses have done such a disservice. See, if all our energies get plowed into looking for the next demon where they may have a stronghold in a particular office or a particular family, rather than battling to know the Lord Jesus and to have our mind transformed by the truth of the Christian gospel, then he's managed actually to divert us away from the key central point of the battle into some trivial superstition. Remember helping on a mission in a boys' school many, many years ago, some time ago, in the Midlands. And the chaplain of the school had given his energies to teaching these boys about kind of demonic powers. He was obsessed with them. And he'd managed to create in some of these very suggestible kids a terror of walking across the main playing fields of the school at night for fear of demons coming and attacking them. Now, if only he had given himself to teaching them the Christian gospel, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, so that they understood the strength and power and might of the Lord Jesus, they would have realized that absolutely nothing could touch them as they walked across the playing fields. All superstition would have been scattered by the truth of the gospel. The front line of the battle is my readiness to grow in the Christian truth and in my understanding of the Christian gospel. The theater of the warfare is spiritual. And you notice that the nature of the conflict is close quarter. You can see that in verse 12, where Paul uses a word that's not used on any other occasion in the Greek Bible, that word wrestle, chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That word is taken from the gladiatorial arena with two opponents locked in mortal combat, sweat pouring off their highly tuned bodies, knowing that one false move will end in certain death. One of my favorite films is Gladiator with Russell Crowe, that great final scene. My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of the Felix legions, and so forth. I wonder if you've ever considered your Christian life as entering into a wrestling match. I wonder if it's ever occurred to you that we Christians are living day in, day out in the gladiatorial arena, that there's a battle on, and that Satan is doing his absolute utmost to distract you and divert you from having your thinking and understanding of the living God radically transformed so that it works out then into a radically transformed life. Paul's aim for his Ephesian readers is that they know that they speak the truth to one another in love, that they're built up in the understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done, that they walk in the light, that they walk as the wise in the understanding of the Lord. They walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that will only happen as they exert their energies wrestling against the powers and authorities and having put in place the truth of the gospel. You know, might this be why our Bible study is such hard work? Why, when the day we decide that we're actually going to start reading the Bible for ourselves and focusing on it and praying about it, 1,000 other distractions come in from the outside. Why, the day we took on leading a small group in order to encourage other Christians and brothers, we felt we'd entered into the gladiatorial arena. Why, preaching a sermon on Christian truth is such exhausting work. Why, we are so frequently tempted to give up on studying God's word and coming together with others to grow in our understanding of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing Satan would like more than that you and I remain in remedial class, never getting beyond key stage one of our understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done, because that keeps us as pygmy Christians, never growing up, never maturing. Well, in verses 13 to 18, Paul moves from the battle we are in to the armaments that are available. And if you've been wondering whether this point about truth and understanding is actually legitimate, verses 13 to 18, I think, will convince you. So most of us will remember at some stage or another doing a history project on the Romans. And Sunday school teachers across the land breathe a huge sigh of relief as we come to the last weeks of study in Ephesians 6. And they get out their kind of the belt of truth and their Roman gladiator soldier. Well, it's worth pointing out a couple of things. First, that the imagery of verses 14 to 18 could equally be taken from the warrior king of Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 52 to 59, as they can from the Roman soldier to whom Paul was chained as he wrote. It was Jesus himself who identified himself as the warrior king in Luke chapter 4. In Isaiah 11, we discover that righteousness and truth or faithfulness are his belt. The word of his mouth is his weapon. In Isaiah 52, his feet bring good news. In Isaiah 59, he stands with salvation as his helmet, righteousness as his breastplate, just judgment as his clothing, and zeal as his cloak. Now, this is really important. For the armor we are to put on, the armor we are to take up, is his armor. The armor that he has already proven to be impregnable, victorious, vindicated through his death and resurrection. See, there's, contrary to what everybody was saying in the 80s and the 90s in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, which took us off on such a red herring tangent, there is not some separate sphere of armament that you and I need to access apart from Jesus and the gospel. There's not some special secret to be discovered apart from the truth of Jesus and his gospel. It's his armor that he's revealed in the Christian gospel. And the second thing that we're to recognize in these verses 13 through 18 is that literally every part of the armament there comes to us in and through the truth of the Christian gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's his armor, it comes from him, it comes through gospel truth. And so it's focusing on the gospel that liberates us, that equips us, that enables us to stand against the schemes of the devil, not focusing on whether my great-great-grandfather was a Freemason or some such nonsense like that. Let's have a look at verses 14 through 18. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of the faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Well, Paul began this great letter by listing the spiritual blessings with which God has blessed us in the heavenly places. Do you remember them? Election, sanctification, predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, illumination. Paul finishes this great letter by urging us to put on the armaments that he has won for us in the gospel. We're back where we started. And so the belt of truth is the belt of truth, the truth of the gospel. The breastplate is the protective armor, and the breastplate of righteousness is the declaration by God that we are right before him. God sees you as perfect if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan can come and accuse you. Satan can try his lies on you, but if you've got the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness on, you are absolutely secure. The shoes are the long-distance marching boots. The gospel of peace God has given to us is the message that reconciliation is possible with God. So these shoes are for the spread of the gospel amongst our friends, with our colleagues, wherever we happen to find ourselves during lockdown. Put them on. The shield is the full-length body shield. And in the original, it reads, take up the shield of the faith. This is the gospel truth again, which if only we will take it up, will quench all the flaming darts of the evil one which he might fire at us. The helmet is the bronze headgear, and salvation once again is Jesus' work on the cross, the gospel. He has secured for you a glorious new inheritance in his new creation. The sword is the only offensive weapon here, as so many people have said. It's the sword of truth, the gospel word, which speaks of Satan's demise and which so terrifies the powers and authorities and rulers and spiritual forces of evil. Take hold of it, imprint it on your mind, mull on it, chew over it, use it to refute the lies of the devil, and pray about it. We had a terrific question time at the 4 o'clock service. You may like later in the week to go and listen to the questions and answers. There were some great questions asked, but one of them was about verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Well, it's the Spirit who teaches us the truth of Jesus. And so we are to pray in the truth that the Spirit has given us. You wake up tomorrow morning Maybe you've, I don't know, had a row with somebody in your flat today or behaved badly at work, and Satan is coming to you and saying, oh, well, you can never possibly stand as a Christian. You're such a failure. No, well, pray in the Spirit, Lord Jesus, you've told me that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness, I put it on. You see me as perfect. I can pick myself up, dust myself down, and continue to stand. And then later in the day, you know, you think, oh, well, I'm so useless. I could never talk to anybody about the King Jesus and his rule. We've got all these Zoom calls, but I couldn't possibly mention that I'm a Christian in any kind of way. But hang on, you've got on the shoes of gospel truth, the readiness to speak. So pray about it. Lord, you've given me these shoes. You're sending me to the end of the world with the gospel truth. Give me the strength to stand in it. Prayer, then, is the pleading to the one who is the head over all that he will equip you for this battle for Christ. Somebody said to me earlier in the week that the armor of chapters 1 to 3 equips us for the battle of chapters 4 to 6. And Paul's desire is that we actually put this armor on. Did you notice it all the way through? Put it on. Take it up, fasten it on, put it on, take it up. And so somebody will quite rightly say, and I'm sure in the reflection panel there'll be talk about this, somebody's bound to ask, well, how do I actually do that? Well, I think Paul has already given us the answer. You know, he's told us that we are to hear the teaching of the apostles and the prophets and the pastor teachers and evangelists, which builds us up and equips us for works of ministry. And he's told us that we're to speak the truth in love to one another. And he's told us that we're to address one another in spiritual songs and psalms and hymns. And he's prayed that we will grow in our knowledge and understanding. So surely then, putting on this armor is a matter of immersing ourselves in this truth. That's the front line of the battle, which will then enable us to live it out in everyday life, the way we behave at work, in the home, in our inner thoughts and attitudes. One of the great Christian disciplines is to learn to preach to myself so that I actually preach what I'm learning to myself. But at the same time, we are to truth one another in love. And so surely part of putting on this armor is us engaging in every possible way that we can to allow the Word of God to sink deep into us the truth of the gospel so that we can stand against the schemes of the evil one. There is a war on. Now, some people will desupernaturalize and pretend there's no war at all. Well, that is absolutely counter to the whole teaching of all of the Christian faith. There is a war on. Some people will seek to hyper-supernaturalize it, and that Satan will be winning a little victory again as he diverts you away from the main center of the battle. There is a war on. But as you come to the truth of the gospel, so we see that we are fully equipped to stand in this world with all its trials and difficulties against the schemes of the evil one. So put it on. Make every effort when it comes to your Bible study to arrive prepared and to allow God's word to sink in and to run deep through you. And when Satan comes along and says, well, you shouldn't spend any time doing this, or why don't you spend some more time on Twitter or whatever it happens to be? No, give yourself to the study of his word, because that will be putting on the armor of God as you prayerfully equip yourself with the whole panoply of his armory. A number of years ago, Hugh Palmer, who's just retired as rector of All Souls, he was leading the staff team here, and he was about to speak on this passage. He walked through the office, and Dick Lucas, my predecessor as rector of St. Helens, was sitting at a desk in the corner. And Hugh just said to everybody who was around, you know, like you do in an office, why don't we preach on spiritual warfare? And a voice came from the corner, from Dick, from his desk, just straight away like that. Ah, because we don't believe it, brother. Because we don't believe it. Well, no, there is a war on. Paul tells us there's a war on. But as we clothe ourselves in the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need fear no adversary. We are fully equipped as we stand, armored up, if you like, in all that he has done in the gospel. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll go over to Mickey and the implications panel. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you for this wonderful letter and the glorious mystery that you have now revealed, that you have put all things under the feet of King Jesus, that he reigns supreme, that Satan is a defeated enemy, that we have your truth, and that we are righteous in your sight, that we have been equipped to take this gospel to the ends of the earth, that we have the sword of truth, and we have the shield of the faith to defend us against all Satan's arrows. Pray, Lord, that you would enable us to grasp deeply just what it is that you've done for us, that we wouldn't be remedial Christians in kind of key stage one for the rest of our lives, but that we would grow up and so be able to stand secure and mature in Christ for your name's sake. Amen.